Listen, we're coming back now. This is the second hour. The Shatter Intervention Investigative Unit, the Shatter Occult Satanic Crimes Course. It is the 30th of April. It is 2013. Tonight, Wall Purchase, Human Sacrifice, big night for the underground. The very thing we're talking about is the big, big thing. Now, after this third hour and some prayer, we're going to be out tonight late. Not that we have a direct thing, but we're going to do some prayer. We're going to be on the field later tonight in our area, maybe down in the valley in Akron. So just to put up the prayers if that's all we're going to do. Sometimes that's all that you do, but the prayer is powerful. That's what they were doing at Rhoda's house, praying. Very important for us to know that as we are doing everything's on the foundation of that, prayers, and so we got to be ready. Hey, glad you're here right now and just excited that you're a part of this tonight, trusting that God is going to work in your life in big ways. Keep us in your prayers. I really, request and ask you for that ourselves. And I'm very grateful for all of you coming in here. And listen, Jesus is our King, the King of heaven and earth, Savior, Lord, Healer. And extraordinary miracles can still be done. Extraordinary. Question comes in real quick. Russ, any suggestion as to the number of a team? Well, ultimately, Jesus sends two by twos. I have usually a carload. I have like this weekend, Friday night, because a pastor of a church up north of us asked us to come to a 200-acre area where satanic rituals are being done, and he called us, we're going to go up there Friday. I'll probably have 4 to 5 guys in my vehicle. And as we keep growing, there'll be a second vehicle, and then you coordinate. But you want to have individuals that are going to be prayed up and ready to go and learning, and that they're going to be out there. And truly, when you go out on a team venture, you want to have 2 or 3 people. If you're going on to a really, really clearly, you're going to be right into some backwooded, a little bit danger. You want to have another car, a backup, and don't forget the bug out, the backup. And when you get into a situation, do you have numbers to call? Do you know how to get out? Do you know where you're going to go? And plan some of that out in advance, because there's times we've been run off the road. We've been cornered. We had nowhere to go at times. We had to drive through fields to get out of places. Okay. That doesn't happen all the time. And it's not, the thing we're looking for, but there's times that things come up. We're going to be on page 67 in the workbook. 67 in the workbook. You got three main things: perpetrators, ritual sites, and spiritual warfare and watch. Now, this is going to be an emphasis I'm going to give you in about 15 minutes, because I want you to listen to a testimony tonight over the air here. And I think I already put the link to this testimony up. For you to listen to this individual. There are a lot. Now, if you go to YouTube and put in satanic ritual abuse and testimonies, there's a lot of individuals. Many of them are nowhere near healed, but they're coming out and telling. And so you got to kind of really, have discernment as you watch all of it. But there's some incredible testimonies out there now on a broad scale. Once again, we ask the Lord Jesus, stretch out your hands, strengthen us, protect all. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, destroy the enemy's work over this class hour. We just ask you, Lord, cover us in grace, your mercy, and your power. Lord, we acknowledge you in the midst. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us and speak into us. And make all of us bolder and bolder and then more fruitful. In Jesus' name. Father, tonight we pray right now in our cities where we're at for the victims tonight. God, that you would reach like with Rhoda's household praying, you sent an angel, you took off the chains, you opened an iron barred gate. You did that, Lord. We ask for extraordinary breaking in and for you to stretch out your hand and God, just to rescue, extraordinary rescue of victims, even in human trafficking in those houses around the city. We pray for that. We ask you to bring great destruction to satanic works throughout the city, to bring destruction to the works, to the strongholds, to the networks, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I love that. Yes, a heater is good, especially in the winter times when it's cold, to have part of your gear. Now, please understand, we're doing the basics here, and this is basics. Later on the second half of this course, and this notebook only goes through 8 weeks, we'll have another, or 9 weeks, then we have another 9 weeks after that. Perpetrators, let's list that really carefully here on page 67. Here's the truth. If you go to witness to prostitutes, you may have their pimps get in your face and threaten you. If you go and begin to deal with those who are pushing little drugs and lead them to Christ and get them out of it, you may have to, you know, get threatened by the big drug, you know, pushers and so forth. That's just true. In what some people have called hardcore evangelism. But look in the book of Acts. None of this, what I'm talking about, is foreign to the book of Acts. So when Paul goes into a city and there's a demonized girl following and then he commands the demon out, it creates a riot in the city. And the handlers that were prostituting the little girl are going to lose their money. And that's true in this area too. Satanic covens do not want to lose their controlled victims. When it comes to sex trafficking of children, they don't want to lose their money by losing their individuals or a prostitute or a drug pusher or a drug user for that matter. But tough. We're here sent by God to go to the highways and the byways. And listen, I believe if the body of Christ in any local city was obedient to that, we'd be scouring the city to lead every soul to Christ, pray against every demon and send it out of here, and do the right work. We could be, if obedient, a powerful, powerful weapon in the hand of God and of His grace in any local city. Could you imagine, you know, in Boston, 10,000 believers like Philip? Could you imagine in Sacramento, 10,000 believers like Philip? In up there in Michigan, up where you are? Unbelievable. But start it. Don't wait. I can't wait for 10,000. I've got to give my life and be obedient. You've got to give your life and be obedient. So number one, page 67, never forget these three things. I'm emphasizing this. Okay? Perpetrators. When it comes to satanic ritual abuse, you're going to have what are called watchers and enforcers. Watchers and enforcers. Watchers are simply those part of the coven that are just simply there to observe, to watch, to see who's dealing with, you know, the victims, who's, you know, spying out the ritual sites, who's coming around. Watchers are there to watch, to observe, to report back. Now, watchers are one thing. That's what we've heard they've been called all this time. We've had engaged watchers and people that come and want to see and watch and observe and take down things and even take our picture. But there's enforcers. Enforcers are those within the coven that will go to the victim, and when we're not around, when you're not around, they want to wait until they show up to threaten them, to punish them, to take them to the coven. A enforcer may even get in your face. An enforcer may come after you or threaten you or leave a phone call or leave a bloody animal on your doorstep. I'm just being frank. Or with blood write occult symbols on your car or send phone call, whatever else. See, they believe in their ability to raise demons and send them after you. They believe in the ability of their powers. What blows them out of the water, though, is when somebody learns about them and we pray back and we target them and we pray against them in the name of Jesus. Then they're in trouble. That's the truth. Perpetrators are out there. If you find one singular ritually abused person in your city, that means there's probably 30 others. That means there's a coven behind that that did this. That means there's watchers and enforcers and the primary person out there. There's chapter 8, God led him directly to the actual perpetrator. He saw their faces. This is one of the stories anyway. One of the stories is we're dealing with a woman out of Barberton, Ohio. We begin to help her. Subpersonalities are coming up. There's demonization we've got to deal with. Personalities are telling us about the victimization. then all of a sudden I begin to get these postcards in the mail from a Nazi-oriented, committed older man. At that time, he was in his late 60s. He's died now. He would be in his middle 80s. But he's a primary perpetrator. This dad, this father, was doing everything he could to threaten me, to look up our information, to do things against us, to say that he's going to go to the False Memory Syndrome Foundation and get them to work against us. This perpetrator dad in the coven that did sexual abuse to his own daughter, to many others, began to, on my birthday, on every holiday, he was letting me know that he's been, you know, researching me. And he began to send me postcards that he would go to the local, we tracked it all down. In Wadsworth, Ohio, he would go to the local library, use one of their old typewriters and type out a message to me and send it in the mail at some other place. And usually it was a threat, usually it was a veiled threat, things like that. And that's again what perpetrators will do. Now, I know Dr. Gregory Reed out in California, he wrote Nobody's Angel, a fantastic message of a guy that was not in the underground from childhood up, but he was kind of taken in and sexually and satanically abused. Dr. Gregory Reed has wrote a book, Nobody's Angel, Nobody's Angel. If you ever want to write that down, Nobody's Angel by Dr. Gregory Reed. He got involved with victims out of Bohemian Grove, other places. Court cases where the False Memory Syndrome Foundation, by the way, we're going to have an entire night just on that subject in the future. But perpetrators will come after you. The False Memory Syndrome Foundation was developed and founded by perpetrators, including the CIA's Dr. Jolly West and Dr. Orne, that were involved in the development of that, to go after anybody that's beginning to hunt this stuff down. Let me mention another one. When I dealt with that little 13-year-old girl in the psych ward, we began to help and began to do counseling and deliverance and so forth. Well, the Mother of Darkness, they came after us. They did. In each case, actually, though, it backfired on them. So it's important to understand that perpetrators may send you phone calls. You got to expect they're going to do warfare, so preempt that. That just in your daily living, in your daily warfare prayer, pray against anything that may be coming. I don't wait till I'm hit so hard that it's hurting. I've learned to preempt, to pray in advance, to strike them and their stuff in ahead of time. And that's important to do that daily, constantly. And then when you do feel stuff coming in or anything else, do it even more. Now, if all of a sudden your car has a satanic symbol on it in blood, or there's a dead goat's head on your front porch, or you get a letter in the mail with some ritual items. I just got two of those out of Oregon here just a month and a half ago. And there were symbols and other stuff. And about 6 months ago, there was one that was sent in the mail that had some blood on it. So, I didn't know that when I was opening it up. It didn't show anything on the outside. So I immediately, you know, prayed over it, you know, and prayed concerning, you know, first of all, I attack anything demonic, anything that's a curse, anything that's there in the name of Jesus, of course. And then what I would do is, you know, look at the materials, research that to see, you know, what's going on, you know, what symbols, what's being used. But then ultimately I'm going to burn it. And I'm going to pray for against all the demonic stuff connected, but I'm going to pray directly for those that sent it. So if you find that somebody's put a, you know, blood marking or drew something on your house or your car or on your doorstep, if somebody has made phone calls with weird sounding things or whatever else, well, wrap up your prayers and do what you need to be boldly protective. And that's important. That's very important. I'm looking at here. There's a question in the chat room thing here. Rip those trunks. Yep, that's good, Shane. Thank you. Hope they catch the guy slash the 8-year-old girl. I agree with you there. Take a look here. The blood smeared outside the hotel room. Any news on that? Not sure about that. Where I just came from, there was nothing done there. Some of the other places and a couple of the conferences, they stated they're coming. They let us know they're coming. At one conference I spoke at, after it was over, a few days later, somebody sends me an MP3 and an email that was a recording of my discussion on the Black Awakening at the conference with a note saying, "We wanted you to know that we were there recording everything you said." That's all right. I had six of our team in the entire audience preemptively praying and observing and watching. You got to be preemptive in this day and this hour. You got to be like, let me give you a factor on leadership, and I won't have a lot of time to go into this, but I'm going to give you this. Nehemiah chapter 4. If you can get a hold of the kind of reactive, good leadership that Nehemiah showed in Nehemiah 4, you're on your way to some real bold living, okay? Nehemiah chapter 4. Question comes up, when you come in July, will you all be going to the Bohemian Grove? Here's what I'm going to say publicly. I definitely know people that are going to be there the day before and the day of the Bohemian Grove ritual. And we're going to be asking for up to 1,000 people to be praying for God. I don't care if it's an earthquake. I want that stinking owl coming down and all this there, the exposure. We want it done. And we're not supposed to give up until it is done. That's Isaiah 62. Give yourself no rest. Give God no rest until it's done, right? Colorado Springs in the end of July at Pikes Peak. Eastern Canada. I can't wait to get to Canada. I have not yet been to Canada for any conferences yet. All the Canadians, please pray that God opens the door that I come up to Canada and we engage. Perpetrators, big issues here. They can look nice. They can look friendly. Perpetrators will come and visit your church without you knowing. There'll be nice people coming in, shaking your hand. They want to observe you. They might want to release a ritual prayer against you. You got to understand that all of a sudden when strange people show up at the church, strange people show up anywhere that act like, you know, they're just there and whatever. If you get a sense of a check, check it out. So perpetrators, watchers, and enforcers may begin to show up. They may begin to react. They may begin to do things. They want to, they want to, number one, protect and keep their property. That's how they look at the ritually abused. And then they want to kind of scare you off. Now, number two, I'm going to mention ritual sites again. And here's where you're going to deal with bones, candles, buried objects, demonized objects. I told you about in Massachusetts, the one guy that found jars that had fingers and other body parts. So ritual sites are going to be packed with demonic presence. You'll probably find some kind of symbols. That's why it's important to know. What is a satanic justice symbol? The Baphomet, the black mass indicator, human sacrifice indicators. Now, in the course that we have out called Satanism 101, we have a whole section on and links. And even if you right now, I mean, you could even Bing or Google or whatever, satanic symbols. It's amazing how much is on the web now to really know. There's so many. I used to try to memorize and learn hundreds and hundreds of them. I don't do that any longer. I just wait till I see something that I don't know, then I go look it up. And then thirdly, spiritual warfare and watch. Again, Colossians 4:2, 1 Peter 5:7 and 8. Gregoruo literally means stay awake, be vigilant. So I can only emphasize that in all of this, as a norm and as cutting edge, you want to be with your teams spiritually warfare alert, spiritually warfare preemptive. I think that Nehemiah chapter 4 demonstrates that Nehemiah was spiritually warfare reactive. He was powerfully reactive. When the threats came in, when the scare came in, he boldly reacted to eliminate the threat and to stand. So take a look at Nehemiah chapter 4. And you will see that it's a vital picture of our leadership reactiveness in the right way, and I think it's a point of spiritual warfare. Act quickly, act now, act bold in the Lord when you need to. That's important. Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, as we're doing this tonight, I'm going to let you listen to the daughter of a Satanist for the next 12 minutes. Then we'll go to page 60. Actually, if you turn your notebook to page 71 right now, turn to 71. We don't have somebody calling in tonight directly, but we do have this tonight. So on page 71, the special guest, this woman was raised as a daughter. She was supposedly used in, and we dealt with this a lot, a breeder, and used in satanic stuff. And it's just an incredible story. Now, I've already put the link to this on the archives, and I'll make sure that you get that for the archives coming up. But it's only 12 minutes long, so take a listen. What I'm going to do, though, is stop it a few times to make comment on the... and the video begins with a little girl and a car in the background, just a little girl in a dress, a little cute girl in a dress holding a teddy bear or something. And that's the woman that has been brought through satanic ritual abuse. Her father was involved, and you'll hear the whole story here as we go.
Nancy Dunn was raised Nancy in Dunn. Like the typical American family.
I live in California. My father worked for the aerospace industry. My mother worked for a doctor. And so, you know, on the outside, everything looked just normal, but nobody really knew what was going on behind closed doors. My father was actually a Satanist high priest. So he did all kinds of evil things. He sexually assaulted me. He took me to satanic rituals. My father actually used me as a baby breeder, which means I was impregnated to carry a child so that the Satanist would have a baby.
Let me stop for a second when I mention this baby breeding aspect, because you're going to hear a lot of stories about this from victims. Almost all of them have been used in this way. And one way you can check even is to have a physiological check with a woman. And you're going to hear about at points where some claim that actual demons were involved and that they were to create Nephilim hybrids and so forth. Once again, it's a nailing things down. The ultimate issue is their healing, their help, their protection. Now, some of the women that we have involved, been engaged to help, they actually have babies that they were made to have, and they've got the babies or the little kids, and we got to help them out. That's why the web, you got to help the little ones out too. So let me continue this with Nancy.
To sacrifice to the devil in their satanic rituals. As soon as I was able to have a baby, I was pregnant.
The abuse in Nancy's home continued throughout her adolescence. Her babies were delivered by midwives, and there was no record of their births.
And so if I were out of school for weeks or months on end, my parents could call the school and there was no big deal. There was never an investigation.
However, back when she was 8 years old, an elderly neighbor befriended Nancy and invited her to church.
My parents let me go because they were doing a Olympic type event where kids were competing and playing. So she took me to that meeting, and it was really awesome to me because at 8 years old, one of the ladies there preached the gospel to me. She shared with me who Jesus was. And that very day, in that very moment, I knew that was the truth. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart.
At age 18, she married the first man that came along to escape her abusive upbringing. When her marriage fell apart 1 year later, she began to lead a promiscuous lifestyle.
But I became pregnant at 21 years old, and I was alone. So a friend offered me a solution, and I had an abortion.
After the abortion, the guilt and shame of her decision, and a flood of traumatic childhood memories sent Nancy running back to the church.
I really loved God in my heart, but I didn't really know how to have that walk with Him. So I joined a church. I began to read the Word of God. I began to really pursue a relationship with my Heavenly Father. As I began to try to walk that out, there were all these stumbling blocks at times. It felt like there was a wall or a ceiling between God and I. There was a lot of fear in my life, a lot of anxiety in my life. My self-esteem was just nothing. I always felt that I was just lower than the dirt. And I couldn't really ever understand why God would love me or what His love could do for me.
Nancy sought Christian counseling. Her counselor discovered that she was suffering from dissociative identity disorder, meaning she was having flashbacks so severe that she had split into several personalities in order to cope with the trauma.
The memories were compartmentalized, and so God began to bring them to me one at a time. You know, the Holy Spirit will never give us more than we can handle. So God really directed that, and He began to help me process through each memory. And I just began to press into God for my deliverance. And I just began to cry out to God with all I had, all the time, for my freedom. And it was a process of about a year and a half that I was in counseling, working with this therapist. And I remember visiting a church on Valentine's Day. They were preparing the elements for communion. And I was getting a little nervous inside because in the natural, I was forced to drink human blood in the satanic rituals. So the blood seems so crazy to me. But I heard the Lord speak to me, and He said, "If you will drink of my blood and eat of my body, I will heal you from everything the enemy has done to you." So I took communion, and everything changed, and I became one whole person. God did it in a moment through communion.
After taking communion, the Lord also led Nancy through a process of forgiving her father. The next time she saw him, he was on his deathbed.
He was in ICU. They didn't think he could speak to me. And yet, he sat up in the bed. He sat up in the bed, and he repented to me. Well, I just lost it. I just totally lost it. And I just looked at my father, and I said, "You know, Dad, all I want to know is if you know Jesus." And he said, he looked at me and smiled, and he said that he had just said the sinner's prayer with a neighbor who was a pastor. And I just had tears flowing down my face, and I said, "The only thing I want is I need to hear you say it." And so my father said the sinner's prayer with me, and about 60 seconds later, he died, and he went to heaven.
Today, Nancy is an advocate for abused and neglected children in the court system. She has also helped start orphanages in 5 different nations and travels the world to share her story and minister deliverance.
I'm free. I feel so free. I feel so light. I feel so happy. And God's allowing me to be a part of setting other people free. You know, I just want to say there's power in the blood of Jesus. And the blood has never lost its power, and it will never lose its power. Jesus didn't come and shed His blood so we'd remain in captivity. He came and shed His blood that we would be free. And I'm telling you, God wants us free.
There you go. Incredible story, incredible testimony. And that's one of many that you're going to hear probably throughout the course, along with some of those that we're going to have call in and maybe even have here in my studio along the way. No matter what the enemy has done, he comes in like a flood. The Lord raises up a standard. Jesus came to destroy what Satan does. And obviously, in satanic ritual abuse, there is so much. Now, if you looked at all on page 71, you could mark down things like, here's a woman that confesses freely that she was raised up to be a satanic breeder, that she was used for that, that her satanic father even abused her, that she was used in coven stuff, that she was raised for that purpose. Because one woman intervened somewhere along the way, some woman got to her, brought her to church where she began to hear about Jesus. Well, inside, victims, when they begin to hear about a Savior and someone that loves them, they want to reach out. And that's why I think a lot of victims, when they had any glimpse of Jesus, the real Jesus, they clung to Him. And that's probably one of the major reasons they were able to get out and break free. And so you're going to find many of those who have gone to the psych wards and the counseling centers, and you know, deep inside you'll find where, and even though they still have some personality issues inside and programming and whatever else, in the core of them, when they've really turned to believe and receive the Lord, that's where the victory. And so I always tell them Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, that being confident of this, this is for all of us, but for them too, victims too, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ. I want to answer this question. When the individual person, the main central person, actually gets saved and born again, and the spirit of adoption, the spirit of Christ is inside, that's real. That's, they're saved. Other parts of them may not yet, in a sense, be drawn into that. The healing and the breaking of programming and the getting the demonic stuff, attachments off, is part of the ongoing work with victims like that. Now, in this training course, the course that we do after this will be working on just the healing aspects. Right now, we're dealing with just engaging all of it. So, very important question. Do you believe the claims of presidents being involved with Kathy O'Brien? I can only say this at this time. An observation of Kathy O'Brien, I don't think she's fully healed. I'm not sure about everything there. Whenever I have a victim that does not have Christ as the center and know him, then I have difficulty. There's a lot of stories out there, so all I can say is I don't know. We've heard a lot of stories. We have folks that come in and name local governors, local, you know, psychologists. And so we go after that. We make a list and we begin to go after that and pray and seek that. So that's part of the work that all of us have to do. But it's not beyond the fact that presidents would, you know, anybody would do or be drawn into this. Let me tell you that we're on page 69. Go back to page 69. We're talking about gathering confidence and breaking fear. Gathering confidence and breaking fear. We got 6 points to this tonight, and just how do you gather confidence and break fear? Now, I'm not just talking about you now. I'm talking about the victims you meet. If, as last week, the week before, we talk about praying to find victims, if you're beginning to step out to go looking for them and praying and hunting down in your city, and when you find victims or when somebody says to you, hey, we have somebody over here that is a victim, they say, of satanic abuse, will you come and see them? That's going to happen. Just by offering yourself, just by beginning to learn, just learning, you're in this class, I can almost guarantee you, because I've seen it happen constantly for years, that you will be drawn into helping. And sometimes you're going to feel like you're over your head, but again, God is there. That's how you learn too. That's just simply how you learn. We're in Salt Lake City, and there's such vast, I mean, the cult status, the indoctrination, the Mormonism junk, based on Didache Demono, I mean, a book that is absolutely of the spirit of Antichrist. I mean, you got that alone, let alone the ritual abuse in the midst of all of that. Question comes into the classroom. Russ, where would I send someone for help if I come up to the situation? Good point. You might have to begin. You might have to begin where you're at, because there's not a lot of people that are highly trained. But I know this. All of us are trainable. If you say, God, help me to learn how to bring salvation and healing and deliverance and love. Now, we'll give you points on this along the way. But I'm telling you, there's only so many places, so many few individuals that know how to do the counseling work and the direct work to help. We'll try to give you resources along the way. But my goal is to help facilitate that God turns you into that person of help. Can you mark down as a personal note Isaiah 58? In consideration of going after victims and then helping victims, I'm going to ask you to write down Isaiah 58 and study it. Let God speak to you. Got that? Appreciate that. We're at week number 6. We're on page 69 in the workbooks. We're at point B, gathering confidence and breaking fear. And what I mean by that is the victims. Most of the victims you meet in the beginning are going to be, they're going to be so afraid. They're going to be so fearful to tell you anything. Now, I want to give you a pointer. This is very important. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Thank you. Yes, it's in there in the chat room. Isaiah 58. So, and again, read that, study that later. Now, let God speak to you. Now, tell me next week what God is saying to you in Isaiah 58, because I think that you're going to find God speaking to you in Isaiah 58, because you're in this class. And God, I believe, the Lord Jesus is in this class, don't you? It wouldn't be worth our while if he's not. So when you meet victims, and I'm going to give you a story real quick here. Brian that you listened to last week, the first time I met his mother, I went up to shake hands with her, you know, just to go up and, you know, she wouldn't shake hands. And she surely wouldn't let me touch her. One of the other people that knew her already said, just step back. And I stepped back and they said, hold your hands out. And I held my hands out. And again, she looked at my hands to see the lines of my hands and the features of my hands and looked at my shoes. And by her scrutiny of the coven, you know, perpetrators, she knew that I was not one of them. She was willing to shake hands, willing to begin to talk to me. So I'm going to give you 6 points on beginning to work with victims, okay? Number one, let them get to know you. I sometimes when I sit down with a brand new victim, say, listen, I know you don't know me, but you have any questions? I mean, you know, anything you want to ask me? I'm wide open to anything you want to ask. And, you know, so they may ask you questions. And they want to, and usually in a victim of SRA, MPD, a number of personalities are going to be looking out and others are going to scrutinize and they're going to look because they want to know whether you're a fake, a victimizer, that you're one of the coven members trying to play games and that the victim's going to be punished or whatever. So number one, let them get to know you. Let them ask questions. You know, tell them about yourself and softly and quietly, you know, to share with them. So don't crowd in on them, but just sit across from them and take it step by step by step. Number two, really, really show them that you care and that you love them. I mean, let the love of Christ compel you. God so loved the world. That's why we're there. We're there to help. We're there to love them. We're there to bring all of what we know of Jesus to them. And that's vital. I mean, information will come. Exposure of underground stuff will come. But that's not the first issue. The first issue is loving them, caring about them, and really demonstrating the real Jesus, the real Christ, through your life. That's more important than just the information first. And that's very vital that you have that as your bottom line premise. Whether you ever get any information, whether you ever expose it, go any further, the bottom line is you love them, you care for them, and even ask God. Just, I mean, he'll put the burden there. You've got the love of God inside of you. The more we step out in the love of God, the more we feel that love towards others, and what an awesome privilege. Point number three on page 69, when it comes to, you know, gathering, you know, confidence and breaking fear issues. Number three, ask questions slowly. I mean, not just like slowly. I mean, you might have a million things to ask them. Okay, but take one thing at a time. You know, when you put out one question, you're going to see that you're going to begin to observe that as they're thinking about how they're going to answer it, sometimes they're thinking about what others are saying inside of them, the other personalities are saying. There's times they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I can't answer that yet. There's times they're going to look at you and say, I don't know, but so-and-so inside of me does know. Do you want to talk to them? And you're going to sit there and watch them switch. And a separate personality is going to come up and talk to you. A protector might come up. A guardian might come up. A little one might come up. Because you're going to have to deal with it step by step. So just ask questions. Let them take time to answer. And if they don't have an answer or if they don't feel they can give an answer, that's okay. Don't make them. Don't force them. We don't want to be like the cult members who force and compel and program. That's not what we do. Number four, you ready? Number four, be confidential. Be confidential. You don't want to, you know, hear some things and immediately, you know, go out and name them by names and tell everybody their first, middle, and last name and where they come from and who their parents are. And, you know, hey, we got the, you know, you heard me talk about Utah. You heard me talk about one young man that has a father who is a high bishop. But you've not heard me say any names of any of the people that we've engaged out there. Or any specifics that would give them away as far as where they live or what side or all the rest or what they look like or anything else. So there's got to be some confidentiality that, and another thing in this confidentiality thing is that they might be wanting to talk to you or one or two people. And this is part of the problem when you have four or five people, because I have people ask me all the time, Russ, take me in to do a deliverance. Let me see it. Take me in to work with one of these chosen ones. Well, you got to get their permission. Now, I always tell them I have one or two people with me that need to work with me. I need to have another person here. And if you're working with a woman, you're always going to have some other woman with you there. It's just a rule, period. But the confidentiality thing is, no, you don't just show up with five people. Oh, they all want to watch. They all want to see you like a monkey in a cage. You know, they want to watch. No, you can't do that to them. If they're willing to let others come in at times, or other people in the background be praying or praying in a different room, that's good. They can be praying in a different room, but make them feel like they're like some spectacle that others are just going to watch them. Okay. And I know everybody wants to learn. I can't tell you how many times people say, you know, cause take me on a deliverance. Well, sometimes deliverances just occur and it's not a matter of taking anybody, but be confidential in the context of things. For them and for their safety. Number five, be sensitive to the punishment and trouble issues. One thing with all satanic ritually abused people, inside they have, you know, if they're not really, you know, healed up at all yet, inside they have punishers. They have inside people that will tell the coven leaders and others. So there's a real issue of, are they going to get punished? Will they get in trouble? Will they get hurt? Will they get, you know, beat up, used sexually, really tortured in any way? So it's important to realize that you got to be sensitive to that. Like you might say, well, tell me who the person is, you know, and they know they're getting ready to, or, you know, but if it means that they say something to where, you know, inwardly or by the coven, they're going to get really badly punished. It's better to make sure that you don't make them go too far, again, especially in the beginning. Now, that leads into point number six. Point number six is this. Seek the safety concerns at all times. Seek safety concerns at all times. Let me give you a few ideas. You might have a person that's very docile sitting in front of you. Let's just say a person named Mary. But inside is a guy, a personality male named Joel that has, that if he comes up, he's going to jump up and slap you in the face. It's happened. You might have an informer on the inside that soon as they leave, they're going to go to a phone and they're going to call the, you know, watcher, enforcers, or coven leaders. They're going to call and say, hey, Mary was here telling Russ this, telling Russ that. They were at such and such building. They're going to tell, you got to assume that if they have personalities listening, they're going to tell everything. They've got personalities inside that are to recon all the information and give it back to the coven. And you'll have to sometimes talk to them eventually and say, hey, you know, you got to bring them away from it and out of it. You know, out of that, that's all they know is that's their job. Runners, that's all they knew, run. Informers, punishers. So, you know, that's part of the healing side we haven't gotten to yet, but I'm just telling you that that's what's going to happen along the way. Question comes in real quick. What about binding those personalities during a session? You cannot use spiritual authority against human personality. So you don't bind humans. That's like looking at a human being and saying, I bind you in the name of Jesus. No. You do that to demons. Demons are not the same thing as personalities. Sub-personalities are human split-off parts of a human being that need to be healed up and the programming broke. And if you want to get started on learning how to do that, on the website, shatterthedarkness.net, left-hand side where it says free courses, there's a course called Freedom Encounters. It's 27 hours long. That's only the beginnings of how to bring healing, inner healing, help, deliverance, engaging all of this when it comes to personality. So no, you can't really bind them. And so you're going to have trouble. It's no different than when you have somebody that you're trying to witness to and they're like, no, I don't want to even listen to you. You're going to have issues of willfulness like that too. But just keep, you know, you've got somebody who's been split up, bound, you know, programmed, demonized. You got to deal with the demons first usually. You got to then go point by point. And for those who want the information on how to bring healing to them in the context of dealing with them, please go to the Freedom Encounter course. It's all free, 27 hours, and begin to listen to that. And you're going to see that all of that, you know, is what you're going to need in dealing with that. Okay? So point six was seeking safety concerns for the believer. There may be, when you're talking to them, you know, there may be, you may, if someone, some personality begins to tell you about where a ritual is going to be done, that triggers another personality to switch or to come up to say, no, we're not going to, you know, she can't tell you. That kind of stuff. Watch out that if they knowingly are coming to a counseling center or a church, the phone doesn't ring. And all of a sudden, ring, 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 three rings, and it quits. And all of a sudden, they're triggered to run. Three rings. Those are some of the basic things to keep in the back of your mind concerning all of this. There's a question in the classroom chat room. I'm confused about the following. Before, you were saying that covens like LaVey and others are not the types where you're going to find. Right. Anton LaVey in the Church of Satan is the popular stuff out there. I mean, there's demonic stuff, bad stuff there, without question, but they are not the underground brotherhood. You're not going to find in his Satanic Bible or any of his stuff how to do this kind of stuff. Many of the Church of Satanist kind of people, they don't know about this underground stuff. The underground ancient brotherhood that knows how to do this, they look at Anton LaVey and the Church of Satan stuff as just novices. So that's one brand of Satanism, but is a very light level in comparison to the underground. Real quick question, are there other triggers we should know that may be common? Phone calls can come in. If they bring somebody with them that you're not sure of, they can have a phrase. They can say a phrase. You might be working with them for a few weeks and they get a card in the mail that has a certain phrase. Any kind of phrase, whatever the programmers use. You just got to be watching, you know, and even asking, is there any triggers that we should be, you know, concerned about? Do you know of anything that's going to set anybody off? That kind of stuff. Listen, we only have two more minutes in this second hour, and then we're going to take a five-minute break and come back for the last hour. But I want to finish with these two questions. And well, let's do this on the third hour, because what does Scripture say about fear and what specifically? We'll deal with that in a moment, but let me just simply say that you're going to have a lot of questions. And here's what I didn't have 25 years ago. We just had to get into it and learn. So part of it is you're going to get in and learn. You're going to remember some of this. Some of the stuff right here, when you eventually do meet one of those kind of victims, it's all going to come. It's all going to be there. And personalities, programmed and otherwise, are there. Demons are there. The person is there. The outside coven is there. All of that is, it's complex if you don't know anything. But the more you know, the more you're prepared, and the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and guidance. And again, be preemptive and prayed up. We are going to have to take our break here. I think it's going to be important. For 5 minutes, we're going to be gone, and we'll be right back. 5 minutes, our break time, then we'll come to the last hour with a lot of open question time tonight.